The following sermon is taken from the Golden Key of Prayer by Charles Spurgeon. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Some of the most learned works in the world smell of the midnight oil, but the most spiritual and most comforting books and sayings of men usually have a savor about them of the prison damp. I might quote many instances. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress may suffice instead of 100 others, and this good text of ours, all moldy and chill with the prison in which Jeremiah lay, has nevertheless a brightness and a beauty about it, which it might never have had if it had not come. It's a cheering word to the prisoner of the Lord, shut up in the court of the prison house. God's people have always in their worst condition found out the best of their God. He is good at all times, but he seems to be at his best when they are at their worst. How could you bear your long imprisonment so well, said one to the Landgrave of Hesse, who had been shut up for his attachment to the principles of the Reformation. He replied, the divine consolations of martyrs were with me. Doubtless there is a consolation more deep, more strong than any other, which God keeps for those who, being his faithful witnesses, have to endure exceeding great tribulation from the enmity of man. There is a glorious aurora for the frigid zone, and stars glisten in northern skies with unusual splendor. Samuel Rutherford had a quaint saying that when he was cast into the cellars of affliction, he remembered that the great king always kept his wine there, and he began to seek at once for the wine bottles and to drink of the wine on the lees well refined. They who dive in a sea of affliction bring up rare pearls. You know, my companions in affliction, that is so. You, whose bones have been ready to come through the skin, through long lying upon the weary couch. You have seen your earthly goods carried away from you, and have been reduced well nigh to penury. You have gone to the grave yet 7 times, till you have feared that your last earthly friend would be borne away by unpitying death. You have proved that he is a faithful God, and that as your tribulations abound, so your consolations also abound by Christ Jesus. My prayer is, in taking this text this morning, that some other prisoners of the Lord may have its joyous promise spoken home to them, that you, who are straitly shut up and cannot come forth by reason of present heaviness of spirit, may hear him say, as with a soft whisper in your hearts and ears, call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not. The text naturally splits itself up into 3 distinct particles of truth. Upon these let us speak as we are enabled by God the Holy Spirit. First, prayer commanded, call unto me. Secondly, an answer promised, and I will answer you. Thirdly, faith encouraged, and show you great and mighty things which you know not. The first is prayer commanded. We're not merely counseled and recommended to pray, but bidden to pray. This is great condescension. A hospital is built. It is considered sufficient that free admission shall be given to the sick when they seek it, but no order and counsel is made that a man must enter its gates. A soup kitchen is well provided for in the depth of winter. Notice is promulgated that those who are poor may receive food on application, but no one thinks of passing an act of Parliament compelling the poor to come and wait at the door to take the charity. It is thought to be enough to proffer it without issuing any sort of mandate that men shall accept it. Yet, so strange is the infatuation of man on the one hand, which makes him need a command to be merciful to his own soul, and so marvelous is the condescension of our gracious God on the other, that he issues a command of love without which not a man of Adam born would partake of the gospel feast, but would rather starve than come. In a manner of prayer, it is even so. God's own people need, or else they would not receive it, a command to pray. How is this? Because, dear friends, we are very subject to fits of worldliness, if indeed that be not our usual state. We do not forget to eat. We do not forget to take the shop shutters down. We do not forget to be diligent in business. We do not forget to go to our beds to rest, but we often forget to wrestle with God in prayer and to spend, as we ought to spend, long periods in consecrated fellowship with our Father and our God. With too many professors, the ledger is so bulky that you cannot move it, and a Bible representing their devotion is so small that you might also put it in your waistcoat pocket. Hours for the world, moments for Christ. The world has the best in our closet, the parings of our time. We give our strength and freshness to the ways of mammon, and our fatigue and languor to the ways of God. Hence it is that we need to be commanded to attend to that very act which ought to be our greatest happiness, as it is our highest privilege to perform, namely to meet with our God. Call unto me, saith he, for he knows that we are apt to forget to call upon him. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon your God, is the exhortation which is needed by us as well as by Jonah in the storm. He understands what heavy hearts we have sometimes when under a sense of sin. Satan says to us, "Why should you pray? How can you hope to prevail?" And you say, "I'll arise and go to my father, for you're not worthy to be one of his hired servants." How can you see the king's face after you have played the traitor against him? How will you dare to approach to the altar when you have defiled it, and when the sacrifice which you would bring there is a poor, polluted one? O brethren, it is well for us that we are commanded to pray, or else in times of heaviness we would give it up. If God command me, unfit as I may be, I will creep to the footstool of grace. And since he says, "Pray without ceasing, though my words fail me and my heart itself will wander," yet I will stammer out the wishes of my hungering soul and say, "O God, at least teach me to pray and help me to prevail with you." Are we not commanded to pray also because of our frequent unbelief? Unbelief whispers, "What profit is there if you should seek the Lord upon this manner?" This is a case quite out of the list of those things in which God is interposed, and therefore, saith the devil, if you were in any other position you might rest upon the mighty arm of God. But here your prayer will not avail you. Either it is too trivial a manner, or it is too connected with temporals, or else it is a manner in which you have sinned too much, or else it is too high, too hard, too complicated a piece of business. You have no right to take that before God. So suggests the foul fiend of hell. Therefore, there stands written, as an everyday precept suitable to every case into which a Christian can be cast, "Call unto me. Call unto me. Are you sick? Would you be healed? Cry to me, for I am a great physician. Does providence trouble you? Are you fearful that you shall not provide things honest in the sight of man? Call unto me. Do your children vex you? Do you feel that which is sharper than an adder's tooth, a thankless child? Are your griefs little, yet painful, like small points and pricks of thorns? Is your burden heavy as though it would make your back break beneath it? Call unto me. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In the valley, on the mountain, on the barren rock, in the briny sea, submerged anon beneath the billows and lifted up by and by upon the crest of the waves, in the furnace when the coals are glowing, in the gates of death when the jaws of hell would shut themselves upon you, do not cease, for the commandment evermore addresses you with, "Call unto me." Still, prayer is mighty and must prevail with God to bring you your deliverance. These are some of the reasons why the privilege of supplication is also in Holy Scripture spoken of as duty. There are many more, but these will suffice this morning. We must not leave our first part till we have made another remark. We ought to be very glad that God has given us this command in His Word, that it may be sure and abiding. You may turn to 50 passages where the same precept is uttered. I do not often read in Scripture, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet." Twice the law is given, but I often read gospel precepts. For if the law be given twice, the gospel is given 70 times 7. For every precept which I cannot keep, by reason of my being weak through the flesh, I find 1,000 precepts which it is sweet and pleasant for me to keep by reason of the power of the Holy Spirit which dwells in the children of God. And His command to pray is insisted upon again and again. It may be a seasonable exercise for some of you to find out how often in Scripture you are told to pray. You will be surprised to find how many times such words as these are given. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. You people, pour out your heart before Him. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Pray without ceasing. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Continue in prayer. I need not multiply where I cannot possibly exhaust. I pick 2 or 3 out of this great bag of pearls. Come, Christian. You ought never to question whether you have a right to pray. You should never ask, "May I be permitted to come into His presence?" when you have so many commands. And God's commands are all His promises and all His enablings. You may come boldly to the throne of heavenly grace by the new and living way through the rent veil. But there are times when God not only commands His people to pray in the Bible, but He also commands them to pray directly by the monitions of His Holy Spirit. You who know the inner life, comprehend me at once. You feel on a sudden, possibly in the midst of business, a pressing thought that you must retire to pray. It may be you do not at first take particular notice of the inclination, but it comes again, and again, and again. Retire and pray. I find that, in a manner of prayer, I am myself very much like a water wheel which runs well when there is plenty of water, but which turns with little force when the brook is growing shallow, or like the ship which flies over the waves, pulling out all her canvas when the wind is favorable, but which has to tack about most laboriously when there is but little of the favoring breeze. Now it strikes me that whenever our Lord gives you the special inclination to pray, that you should double your diligence. You ought always to pray and not to faint. Yet when He gives you the special longing after prayer, and you feel a peculiar aptness and enjoyment in it, you have, over and above the command which is constantly binding, another command which should compel you to cheerful obedience. At such times I think we may stand in the position of David, to whom the Lord said, "When you hear a sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then shall you bestir yourself." The going in the tops of the mulberry trees may have been the footfall of angels hastening to the help of David, and then David was to smite the Philistines. And when God's mercies are coming, their footfalls are our desires to pray. And our desires to pray should be at once an indication that the set time to favor Zion has come so plentifully now, for you can sow in hope. Plow joyously now, for your harvest is sure. Wrestle now, Jacob, for you are about to be made a prevailing prince, and your name shall be called Israel. Now is your time, spiritual merchantmen. The market is high. Trade much, your profit shall be large. See to it that you use right well the golden hour and reap your harvest while the sun shines. When we enjoy visitations from on high, we should be peculiarly constant in prayer. And if some other duty less pressing should have the go by for a season, it will not be amiss that we shall be no loser. For when God bids us specially pray by the monitions of His Spirit, then we should bestir ourselves in prayer.